Welcome everyone this morning to Grace Covenant Baptist Church. Hopefully everybody had a good Thanksgiving, is recovering from the food coma that you possibly put yourself into earlier in the week. Today we will be in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians again. And so far, Brother David, the last few weeks, went through the first 11 verses of the chapter, talking about the gospel and the resurrection of Christ. And really, that's what this entire chapter is about. It is about the physical, literal, bodily resurrection of people, directly from the grave. And that's the major theme of the entire chapter. Today we're going to be looking at why it matters that there is a real physical bodily resurrection from the grave. We'll be in verses 12 through 19 of chapter 15. So let's read that and we'll get started. John Carter, if you would read for us 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19.
Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testify about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied.
Thank you. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you for protecting your word so many years down to us through the ages, that we can trust what your word says about you, says about your people, says about what you've done through history. We thank you for this. We thank you for the ability to gather and discuss these things and hear your word preached and taught. And we pray that we are not here alone, but that your spirit is within us. That each one of us is hearing what you want us to hear, that you are challenging us, growing us, convicting us, encouraging us through your word today. We pray for those that aren't here that are sick, that you will heal up their bodies and their minds and their hearts and bring them back to us. For those that are traveling, for safe travels and back to us. We pray that you're already preparing our hearts and minds for communion later today, and to hear your word preached this after class. And we pray for those that are on their way, that they will come speedily, and we'll all be encouraged by your word. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. So, Paul wants us to know that dead people do and will rise from the dead. Now, this is not a new concept. It's a staple of Christianity. It's a staple of Judaism. Even in the Old Testament, as far back as the Old Testament book of Job, Job 19:26 says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." In other words, even Job is saying, even though his body is going to rot in the grave, somehow that same body, in his flesh, in his body, his eyes will see God. Bodily resurrection. We see it in the New Testament. Now, I'm gonna get y'all thinking early. I know everybody's got a lot of turkey and dressing in the belly already, so we're gonna start thinking here early. But in the New Testament, in Jesus' ministry, all right, he promises a physical bodily resurrection. Jesus himself promises. Who can think of a verse, some verses, any verses where Jesus is talking about a physical bodily resurrection from the grave? Take your time. He said, I know it's early, a lot of turkey on the brain. What you got? What'd you say, sir?
I am the resurrection and the life.
John 11:25. Absolutely. See, you get bonus points because not only did you pick one, but you picked one I had on my list. Or even better, it's bonus points for you. Well done. What else? Jesus promising a physical bodily resurrection. I'll give you another one. How about John 5:28? Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. All in the tombs. He doesn't specifically say dead people, but I think the inference, if you're in the tombs, probably dead. What about John 6:44? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Be raised up. So Jesus promises a physical bodily resurrection, all right? It wasn't just Jesus' message, but the apostles also. What are some verses from some of the New Testament letters about resurrection? We're going to keep pushing and thinking. What are some other ones from the letters of the New Testament about resurrection? What you got? You got something, Owen? No, not yet? You're thinking about it? Okay. While you're thinking about it, I'll give you one. In Acts 4... the apostles, if you remember, they got in trouble with the powers that be because they were preaching a physical resurrection from the dead. All right, there's one. What about Paul? Y'all could cheat and even say, Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 15, because that's where we are now, and he's talking about it. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, there we go. Yeah. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, all over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. So we have the Old Testament. We have Jesus. We have the apostles. We have Paul as an apostle. All of them testifying to the fact that a physical bodily resurrection from the grave. This is foundational to our faith. But in spite of it being foundational, in spite of it being all over the Bible, apparently there were some people in Corinth, presumably in the church, that were denying a bodily resurrection from the grave. You know, we've seen time and time in this book where Paul is addressing things that we either, one, that questions that were wrote to him in letters saying, hey, what do you think about this? Hey, this is going on. Or things that he heard from other people were going on in the church. And this is another one of those sections where he is addressing a certain group in the church that were believing that there was not a physical bodily resurrection from the grave. Now, why might someone deny that? Why might someone deny a physical resurrection from the grave? You know, what do you think some of the influences might be at that time to Paul's audience on why someone would say that, no, people don't rise from the dead. Once you die, once you're in the ground, that's it. There is no physical resurrection. Why would someone deny that?
Someone didn't believe in the afterlife.
Okay, if someone didn't believe in an afterlife at all, right? Yeah, you had the Sadducees, another one. So two different ones there. You got folks that didn't believe in an afterlife. I've heard a modern, I think they call it an annihilationist or something like that, that essentially you die and it's just, there's nothing. You've got the Sadducees, as you mentioned, the Sadducees didn't believe there was a physical resurrection of the dead, so a good point. Maybe some of the people in the church were converted Jewish Sadducees and they carried that belief into the church. Could be. What else?
I don't know if it's carried over from their former religion or whatever, but some of them just, they question if there was anything, life, death,
yeah.
anything. would no longer exist, like annihilation.
Right.
That spoke of.
Mm-hmm.
But Paul even had, Paul was asked, now he asked, why are you getting baptism for the dead?
Yeah.
If you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ.
Yeah.
They were seeing it, but only if they received certain lights.
Right. Yeah.
The Gnostic belief that all flesh is evil.
Gnostic, yeah. So early Gnostic belief definitely could have been a part of it. You mentioned some general Greek belief.
In the context of the Corinthian church, it was primarily Greek philosophy.
What was the primary Greek philosophy about?
Well, it only the body does not survive; only the spirit survives.
Yeah, absolutely.
What about the existentialists?
Oh, what you got?
The matrix comes to life. This is something that is going on in your head.
Mm.
There really isn't any material reality outside of what you mind.
So not only not different from the annihilationist that there is a material and it ends, this existentialist is there is no material. It's all a mental construct of some kind. Yeah. I got nothing for that. But yeah, but that would be a reason why somebody would deny a physical resurrection. Absolutely. Yeah.
He said, obviously, he believed everything was just a figment of his imagination. And he was a friend, so when we walked, we were going into the place where we were going to debate with him and stuff. At the time, as soon as we got in the debate, I just made sure that everybody knows when we walked across the road, he did, in fact, look both ways, which is a strange thing if you believe everything's in your mind. I mean, it all seems to exist, so.
Right. And it couldn't hit you if you didn't know it was there, so really the only way it could hit you is if you looked and saw it, right? Anyway, I agree.
If you die in the Matrix, you die in real life.
If there is. Another potential one is we see in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the belief of Hymenaeus and Philetus. They believed that the resurrection had already occurred. It was complete. It wasn't going to happen again. So maybe there could have been people that believed there wasn't going to be a bodily resurrection because of the fact that it had already occurred. Could have been that one. Thessalonians. So, we don't know for sure. We don't necessarily know why. These were some of the things going on at the time. All we know for certain is that there were those, a contingent in this church that believed that the bodily resurrection of people was not going to happen. Wasn't a thing. Now, before we move on to Paul's arguments, as some of the ones we've already said, I don't believe that these beliefs were just limited to the first century. I believe that they connect even to today. You know, what kind of beliefs do we see today where people would deny the resurrection of the dead, deny miracles, deny the physicalness of Christ? What do you think?
Well, one variation of that would be the ones who believe in karma.
Okay.
The believers are coming back versus spirits coming back.
Yeah. Karma.
But you're still not who you were.
Yeah, or some sort of reincarnation type belief. Yeah.
The thing about karma is sometimes you have people that, like the people who do Christianity and stuff like that, they say it can be coexist with Christianity. But you just can't. Karma says you get what you deserve. Christianity is
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah. You know, outside of, reincarnation, reabsorption, you know, some of these kind of thoughts, there's people, I say inside the church, meaning institutional church, but there are people inside of the institutional church that say Jesus wasn't real. that he's really more of a, an archetype, a construct, a summation of morals, of good living, of a certain teachings that if you follow will really be a benefit to your life, be a benefit to society. And physical, did he live, did he not, did he die, was he raised, doesn't really matter. It's really just about these teachings, and then the personhood of all these things doesn't really matter. You can pull a lot of key principles out of here that if you build your life on, if you build your business on, if you build your family on, boy, things will go a whole lot better for you. And I think that that's a very common belief with a lot of people, even if they don't, even if they're not brave enough to say it. That's what they really think, which in reality is a denying not only of the personhood of Christ, but denying of a physical bodily resurrection of not only him, but of everybody who came after him. I think that's more common.
Christ like that, you're going to get us confused. That was all about me, man. Come on.
Yeah. Yeah.
One thing, though, about that, and I apologize, I didn't interrupt you. I thought you were true.
No, go ahead.
There's a major Protestant denomination. One of the major teachings is that Christ received the mantle of Christhood. As if, you know, Elijah was passing his mantle on to Elisha. That Christ became the true Christ.
Mm.
Received the mantle of Christ upon the earth.
Mm.
Which I've never seen that in Scripture anywhere.
So, would they be saying the implication is that he was just a man and then he received some sort of blessing or transitional change to become the Christ?
Yes. That's the way that they explain yeah. The way the virgin birth.
Oh, okay.
Christ came upon
yeah.
A man.
Gotcha.
It's really an odd kind of a thing because
yeah.
Not based on
that.
God. Yeah, they mean it. They say God.
Yeah.
They meant that, but they just don't think that he came into the world.
Hmm.
The Bible describes
it. That's just one removed from the new apostolic reformation when they're talking about like the little gods. You know,
yeah.
They think that you completely put away his godhood. Everything he did, miracle wise, you can do because he did that as a man.
Yeah.
It's the same thing. Almost, and they
want
to be like grace, so he can try to take on the name of those people. Yeah. And so it's just, and we have to understand that. And there, I don't even know if they're rosy, or they're full preterists who believe that, you know, all the, every thing has already happened.
Yeah.
Your resurrected, the second coming of Christ, it's all happened. Mm-hmm. Resurrected, then you all, you know, partial preterism, you know,
were fulfilled, sure.
But we can't say that the second
number. Right, yeah. So, in verse 12, directly what Paul was counteracting in his day, he says, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So at least some in the church were saying that dead men don't rise. Now, from the first 11 verses, we know that it is impossible that dead men don't rise. So what is it about from the first 11 verses that David took us through that tells us that the dead definitely rise? From the first 11 verses, what tells us that? Say that again.
Christ's appearance to all the people.
Christ's appearance to all the people because Christ rose, which is a part of the gospel. Absolutely. We very clearly see that Christ died, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, that he appeared to all these people. That's what Paul is saying. He's making the connection now down to it. Look, the resurrection wasn't some late addition to the gospel story that it was like, hey, you know what would be a really cool ending that we could add to this story? Let's add this. Let's add that he actually came back. This would be really cool. Let's add that to it. No, he's not saying. He's saying it is central to the gospel. This is central to the message. In fact, as he's talking to the people in the church, he's telling them, look, you already believe in the resurrection of the dead. We just discussed the fact that you believe in the gospel, and the gospel is all about Christ being raised from the dead, so you already believe this. All right? And then now, the rest of these verses, Paul is going to explain what happens to the gospel if you don't believe in a bodily resurrection. And that's what he's going to go through. And I love what Paul does here over these next, what is it, 6, 7, 8 verses. It's like he gives one fact. He just said that, like, argument over, he wins, it's done. But then he's like, and another. And I got one more after that. And you want another one, here's another one. And it's like he just keeps piling on one after another of how wrong this belief is. And Lord willing, we're going to go through them all. Not today, but we will get through them all, of Paul's argument here. So,
do you think that's the case, that a lot of times people make decisions and they don't consider all of the ramifications?
Oh, are you stepping on toes now, Miss Judy?
Well,
are you saying that sometimes as people that we do things without fully thinking through what? Yeah.
We had that conversation this morning. You can't always.
Yeah.
Think of all the things that are going to
I know. I really thought that third plate of dessert on Thursday was a good idea. Right after I finished it, I realized it was not a good idea. I did not think through that, and I have a feeling I'm not the only one that that made some of those mistakes this week. But you're absolutely right. That's what Paul is doing in this section. He's saying, well, hold on. You said this. But if what you say you believe is true, then that means this, which means this and this and this and this and this and this and this. So going back to the first point, are you sure you believe that? That's exactly, he's walking through the implications of what you say. And I think so many times as people, we get in the habit of, especially in regards to something like this, we'll hear something, that sounds cool, we'll parrot it, and just kind of pass it down, pass it along to different people about what we heard without actually thinking through the implications of what we say we believe. And I appreciate Paul doing that.
A little sidebar. We often get into this what-if thinking. You know, is this stuff really real? Or is it something else?
Yeah, or is it just all in my mind, or a figment of my imagination, or whatever these things are? Yeah, absolutely. So, in verse 13, if you deny a physical bodily resurrection, who does that mean they weren't raised from the dead? If you deny a physical resurrection, according to verse 13. Christ. Jesus. That is the first logical conclusion of the belief that if men are not raised physically, then Jesus wasn't either. If the dead don't rise, then Christ didn't rise because he's a man. But we know Christ rose. We went through all the passages a few weeks ago with David where he went through all the different appearances and the fact that Christ rose. So, the question would be, as I was reading this, how could someone believe that Jesus rose? Because Paul just went through the first 11 verses, how his audience believes Jesus rose from the dead. How could someone believe Jesus rose from the dead, but not believe that people will rise from the dead? How could someone believe Jesus rose, but people won't? How could someone believe that?
By believing that's not what Jesus taught.
Okay, say it again.
By believing that's not what Jesus taught.
Okay, by believing that's not what Jesus taught. You know, my follow-up question is, what do you mean?
Well, you could say that the dead are not raised.
Okay.
But Jesus was different.
Okay, Jesus was different. Raised,
but he never taught that we would be raised from the dead. Okay,
so
that goes against your opening question in the verses that we looked at, but you know, a lot of people throughout human history that just don't know what the Bible says.
So you said two key points there. You said Jesus was raised, But he's different.
Yes.
And he didn't teach that we would be raised. Right? Okay. What else? Is there any other reason why someone might think that Jesus rose, but everybody else won't? Go ahead.
There are some that would teach that if he doesn't raise all of them, then he's going to raise none of them.
Hmm.
So Jesus then isn't who we thought he was, and certainly didn't teach what we thought he was.
Would something like a universalist, is that kind of what you're getting at?
Yeah. Because there are those that, you know, Jesus is so loving, if he's so loving, he's going to bring us all with him.
Yeah.
And if he
doesn't,
then he's not as loving as what
he's called. Yeah. So that would
again, it's what
he, yeah, that would go into the same thing. Jesus is different, and that's not what he taught. You're either one challenging who Jesus is, or challenging what Jesus taught. And I think that's really, there'd be a million different ways to slice it, but that's really the two areas that someone would have to come to. You know, say, okay, well, Jesus rose, but men don't. Well, why? Because Jesus is different. And he wasn't really a man. Maybe he was half a man. Or I think, Casey, you brought up earlier the Gnostics. You know, the Gnostics believed that Jesus came to earth, but he didn't really have a body like we do. He just seemed to have a physical body. In fact, that heresy, as I looked it up, was called, I may pronounce this wrong, Docetism? Docetism?
Doceticism.
There we go. Is the heresy of saying that Jesus wasn't in a physical body. And that word actually is a Greek word which means to seem. Because Jesus seemed to have a physical body, but he didn't really. And so that would be, you know, somebody have to say, okay, well, men don't rise, but Jesus did, because Jesus wasn't really a man. All right?
By the way, that's the primary heresy that the Johannian corpus is fighting against.
Which makes sense why so many of the verses quoting Jesus about the resurrection are from John.
Well, it's also why John in his first epistle says, what we beheld, what we touched, what we saw. He is specifically to counteract this idea that Jesus was just a spirit that seemed to look like a man. John says, no, we actually handled him, we touched him, we saw him, we heard him. I mean, the inference there is that he had physicality. So just a footnote.
Yeah. Well, go ahead, sir.
But it still rolls you back to who Jesus is.
Hmm.
It always brings us back to Christ.
Yeah.
You talk to a Muslim about Jesus, he will say, you know, that's the prophet. And he's not talking about Muhammad. He's talking about the prophet, Jesus.
Yeah.
And so he believes that he was ever been almost as good as Muhammad. But still, just a simple prophet. And so it's a matter of who Jesus actually was before he was alive.
So once again, definitions matter. Right?
Jesus was raised, and that he was raised in 3 days. So, if it
doesn't happen in 3 days,
I guess
you're not. Hmm. So, with all this, what would you say to someone who was questioning who Jesus was? Who was saying, well, he wasn't, you know, he wasn't really a physical man, you know, there wasn't a physical body with Jesus. How would we answer that question?
I'm talking too much. You're on something here that I'm reading right now. First question you could ask it, and where did you get that?
Now, why would it be important to ask that question?
Because they got to it from somewhere. Mm. It was either a person or a podcast or a preacher. A preacher could have even given that.
Just in, as a side point on when we're having these types of discussions with people, why do you believe it's important to know where they are coming, where they got a certain statement or a certain thought? Why do you believe that's important to know?
Because so that I probably won't say this right. Basically, make sure that they knew that you were listening.
Yeah.
And that you would be able to address, particularly, what they're having a great difficulty with.
It's
just something talking over their head. I memorize these five laws, and you say these five things, and so you should believe what I believe.
Yeah.
No, and this is what you understand. I believe if we make someone just walks in and starts telling us how much they know, and it really doesn't matter what you believe, you've already shut them off by the time they say no.
Yeah.
See, apologetically, if we're going to operate off of a presuppositional epistemology, that we know certain things because there are certain core values that we hold, then as we ask them how they know something, and they offer their source, whatever it may be, if it's not scripture, then that source is temporary, failing, faulty. And we can begin to show them the transient or the very plastic, temporary nature of the sources of how they know things by pointing them back to the scriptures. So there is an apologetic strategy there with that. But, you know, everything goes back to the scriptures. And so as we ask them, how do you know this or where did you get this, we would give the opportunity to give a defense of the thing that's within them. And then we turn around and give a defense of the thing that's within us, which is from the scriptures.
Yeah.
I think one of our things is we have something that we've done all the time. It's just been one of our tradition. And it's like Mark said, you don't know where we're getting that from. Church. How many times have you been in a church and they talk about hearing that still small voice? I hear that still small voice. That's what the church wants, okay? He comes to Elijah, and it's a filter, an audible voice. It's small because he was in, you know, around a crowd. He walked away and he heard better.
Yeah.
People physically want to be heard. So, you know, we start finding that and it just sounds so good. And we add it to our prayers and we add it to everything we do. And pretty soon we hear other godly people say that, so we just
continue
with this man Samuel when he said it's almost like he passed it on. And so it gets to the point where still small voice becomes a whole dogma that we're now using that as a justification to say we hear constant revelation from Jesus.
Yeah.
So you need to write that down. You write that down.
Yeah.
You hear Jesus calling instead of the word of Jesus.
Yeah.
I wonder when you
well, it's even in her first book because she said that the scripture wasn't giving her enough things to satisfy and to reach her. But then she started walking out in the woods to listen to somebody tell something.
Well, and that's the point of.
Yeah, so
did the same thing, so did Joseph Smith, so did Muhammad.
Well, that's the point of all this, is that whether it's us saying something or us listening to someone else, where we get the things that we're saying matter. You know, and you know, someone makes the point, oh, I don't think that Jesus was really a physical man. Okay. Why do you believe that? Where are you getting that from? Just in general, I've heard Pastor Rusty say it 1,000 times. Somebody will say something to him, and they'll sit there and they'll kind of walk through something, and then you'll look at them and you'll say, brother, where is this coming from? That's the, you know, and really what that question really is it's a question beneath the question. These are the things being asked, being said, but a lot of the times us as people, the things that we're saying, there's something beneath that that really needs to be addressed. So to your point a minute ago, if somebody's spouting off all of these things, and then what's really beneath them is something having nothing to do with Scripture, well, you can sit here and shoot all of these all day. But if you never address that they are missing a foundational component, that Scripture is where truth comes from, you're just going to be sitting here playing whack-a-mole all day until you address this, you know? And it's the same thing with this concept of Jesus being a physical man. Why would we say that? Why do we believe that? because Scripture says that. And so just kind of rapid fire here. By the way, this concept of Jesus being a physical man, this is not a vague issue in Scripture. This is not one of those things that was mentioned once, twice, you're making some inferences about. This is concrete fact. Just rapid fire some things. Go ahead.
It's not only vague, it's primary. This is a primary issue.
It's primary, yeah, well put.
I know you're fixing it. I don't want to derail you, but you know, a minute ago you were talking about the new apostolic order. One of the major reasons why they believe that you are endued with divine healing powers like Jesus is because they see Jesus as an office, not necessarily as a person. So that whole heresy and the practical application of that comes from a non-Trinitarian view of God.
Yeah.
So Christ's actual material human bodily advent, all human, but at the same time all God, is a primary issue. And I think in a lot of evangelical thought today, the Trinity has just basically been abandoned as a secondary. Well, you see it that way, we see it this way, and we're just going to coexist and get along. And you can't. Charismatics, the full-blown charismatics that are modalistic in their view of God, we cannot join forces with that. We can't pray with them. We can pray for them, but we can't pray with them. And we certainly, I don't think, can really do ministry with them because it is another God. It's another gospel.
And that right there, which you just heard, is an example of what Paul just did, where, you know, he's saying, well, modalistic, the Trinity, it doesn't really affect my day-to-day life. I mean, you can believe what you believe. It doesn't really change things. And what Pastor Rusty just said, yes, it does. And that's exactly what Paul's saying. I guarantee there are people in the church who, you believe you're going to be raised when you die? I believe we're not. That doesn't really change what we're going to have for lunch today, so why can't we just believe what we want? And Paul's saying, it matters.
Because we fundamentally forget all the division that's in this church.
But once you get to a certain, you know, we always want to get to the mere Christianity, yes, you know, where it's just the fundamentals that all agree on. The problem is that sometimes mere Christianity wants you to find it so far down and watered down it's not Christianity at all.
Yeah.
Like when you talk about modalists, or you talk about people that just believe in a different Jesus than you do, it's no longer Christianity, it's their idol that they set up and call Christianity.
Yeah.
And that's why the mere Christianity people today never read C.S. Lewis. That was the whole point of Lewis writing mere Christianity.
Well, he wrote the title of his book, and we read the title.
Yeah.
I mean, we need to go any further.
Yeah.
So, Scripture, what does Scripture say? Galatians 4:4, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. 1 Timothy 2:5, one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Hebrews 2:17, speaking about Christ. Therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect. Mark 6, in his own hometown, people looked at Him and they said this, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, brother of James and Joseph, and Judas and Simon? Are his sisters not here with us? In other words, he wasn't some ethereal floating ghost being. They were like, hey, there's this guy. I've seen him make things out of wood, and he has brothers and sisters, and I've eaten with them. I mean, like, he is a person here. John MacArthur in his commentary goes to a few. He says, the details of Christ's life indicate he was a man. Matthew 1:18, he was conceived in a woman's womb. Matthew 1:25 says he was born in a human manner. Luke 2:21, he was circumcised. Matthew 26:38, he possessed a human soul. John 1:14, he had a human body. Luke 2:52, he grew in stature and wisdom and favor with God and man. John 11:35, he cried. Matthew 4:2, he was hungry. John 19:28, he was thirsty. Matthew 8:24, he was sleepy. John 4:6, he grew weary. John 11, he felt sorrow and grief and pain. In Luke 22:64, his face was beaten with fists. Matthew 27:26, he was whipped. Luke 23:33, he was nailed to a cross. John 19:30, he died. John 19:34, he had his side pierced. Matthew 27:59, he was buried, just like any other man. When he was raised from the dead, he said to the other apostles, "See my hands, my feet, it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." He still had flesh and bones. He was a man. Oh, a glorified one, but nonetheless a man. He said, "You want more proof? You got something to eat?" And they brought him fish and honeycomb, and he took it and ate it. He was a man. He said, this is not only a settled point in Scripture, as Pastor Rusty pointed out, it is a primary point in Scripture. He was a man. And Paul's main point here is this, that if dead men don't rise, then Christ didn't rise either. Because he was a man. And the rest of Paul's points are all going to hinge on this. If you say men don't rise, then Christ didn't rise. And if Christ didn't rise, then this and this and this and this. And that's what we're going to go through or start going through when we get together next week. So.
It's a whole series.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. All right, well, we'll take a break and meet upstairs in a few minutes.
You have a couple